We are in Berrien Springs, Michigan. Yesterday at this time I was in Bermuda. <laughs> 68 degrees, sunny weather, and nice gentle breeze from the ocean, which is all around you. Somebody had to go there. It's not vacation. Had to speak 5 times. My wife had to speak 2 times. I'm guessing I'm not going to get any sympathy out of that. So we came back last night, very thankful that we made it to South Bend. I even had my doubts. When Dr. North asked me to speak last week, it was not the first option. The new union president should be speaking today, but he did not make it yet. And I was working hard on a couple of my classes, going back, coming back. And then last night in bed, I thought, wait a minute, I have to preach tomorrow. Now, I don't want you to think that that's the same as some of you do on Friday nights when you say, wait a minute, I have to preach tomorrow. I didn't just think about this in the last 30 minutes. But nevertheless, here we go. The title is, Before You Go. Let's pray. Father in heaven, before we go, we better hear from you. This is not a perfunctory religious service. This, in your hands, can mean real life to us. And so we pray that you speak to us accordingly. In Jesus' name, amen. There was a reason why some Adventists in Romania in the 1970s wanted to conceal their activities. It wasn't to protect a crime, but to proclaim a message. Alexander Sima, head of the concealed operation, would agree to meet Peter Cimpuero in an isolated part of Bucharest or in a crowded bus station where they would stand next to each other without saying a word and then exchange identical bags sitting by their feet. One bag would contain new manuscripts. The other bag was ready with manuscripts for publication. They would avoid talking on the phone, knowing that that was bugged by the government. They typed manuscripts on onion skin paper, plus 7 carbon copies, one at a time, pounding each keystroke, causing excruciating pain inside in a mere few hours of typing. They made connections with people inside the largest printing house in the country, the place where the government printed all their communist propaganda, and they managed to print Adventist books there during the stillness of the night and on weekends. Under communist dictator Nicolae Ceaușescu, the Romania of late 70s was a hard place to reach out with the gospel, but the members of the Labyrinth Church in Bucharest had to do it. The heavenly mandate was not keep the gospel a secret, but to go and tell. The principle is clear in Scripture. Open your Bibles again to Matthew chapter 28. You would have expected me to read Matthew 28, 19 and 20. But before Matthew 28, 19 and 20 really takes place, Matthew 28, 5 to 7 must take place. "Do not be afraid," the angel said to the women, "for I know that you're looking for Jesus." Are you? "I know that you are looking for Jesus, who has been crucified. He's not here, for he has risen, just as he said. Come, see the place where he was lying, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead." The Great Commission is everywhere in the New Testament. In Matthew 28, 19 and 20, we read, "Go and make disciples." In Mark 16, we read, "Go and preach the gospel." In Revelation 14, we read that the angel is flying in mid-heaven to take the everlasting gospel to the world. That is the Great Commission, to take it to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. I remember a few years ago, walking with my wife in London near Piccadilly Circus. How many of you have ever been to Piccadilly Circus? That's sort of the mecca of where young people is. There's a lot of activity there. And the strangest things you will find there too. That night was Saturday night. The city was teeming with young people, cars and buses, a lot of energy. But from far away, in the midst of all of that noise, we heard singing, Christian singing. As we approached, we see a group of Caribbean youth singing with great gusto. "Go tell it on the mountains, over the hills and everywhere." And so it went, and so we were attracted by that song. And when we got there, it was surrounded. There were hundreds of people listening to these people saying, "We need to take the gospel to the world. Go and tell." That's the principle. And according to Matthew 24, 14, once the telling is done, the Lord Jesus is going to come. But the question is, what do you tell? What do you tell? Some people, some Christians, tell themselves. For 14 years, we lived in near Chattanooga, where Southern Adventist University is, and that is the buckle of the Bible Belt. Every Sunday morning, you find more preachers there than you have TV channels, just about. But sometimes you turn on to that, and you found these people preaching, and you said, they are telling themselves. They're so full of it, full of themselves. They're so enamored with themselves more than whatever else they're trying to say. And that came through. I remember talking with a secular person one time about that, and he says, you know, the problem with Christianity is it is just one more thing that is self-serving. I don't see the Jesus teaching attitude in the preachers. Have you ever seen musicians on stage, even Adventist musicians, whose ministry is more about themselves than about the Lord? And when they're done, we clap for a great performance instead of sitting in awe of the great love of God. All of these tell, but they tell themselves. They may be well-meaning, but they only tell themselves. Some people tell their causes. I can think of angry Christians picketing abortion clinics and harassing people as they enter or as they leave. I can think of some Adventists sometimes who spend untold hours pouring through Spirit of Prophecy comments and text to quote out of context often to prove and proclaim how God's church has become Babylon. All of these tell, but they merely tell their causes. They do not tell the Christ. They do not tell things that actually make anything that will transform people. What does our text say in verse 7? It says, "Go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead." That who has risen from the dead?
Jesus.
That Jesus has risen from the dead. Those telling themselves or their causes tell of a dead Christ and not one that is alive. They talk, but nobody really is listening. Nobody is moved. Nobody is transformed. Nobody is changed into a new person. That's because they are not really connected. Paul Harvey tells the story of a young lawyer in Palmetto, Georgia. Had to be in Palmetto, Georgia. This is the days before cell phones. He was sitting in a brand new office. A few things still needed to come. He was establishing his new practice. And he was so full of himself and so happy about this that he heard the outer door open. He didn't have his secretary there yet, but he expected his first client in his first office. And so he immediately grabbed the phone and tried to sound busy, sound like he was really doing important stuff. "Bill, I'm flying from New York on the Mitchell Brothers thing. Looked like it's going to be a biggie. Also, we'll need to bring Carl in from Houston on the Cimarron case. And by the way, Al Cunningham and Pete Finch want to come in with me and partners. Oh, Bill, just a minute. You'll have to excuse me. Somebody just came in and needs my attention." So he hung up. He turned to the man who just entered and standing there and said, "How can I help you?" And the man simply said, "I'm here to hook up your phone." Those telling themselves or their causes tell of a dead Christ and not one that is alive. They talk, but nobody is changed because they are not connected. Thinking people everywhere find such Christians phony and empty and irrelevant, in fact, laughable. So what does it take? What does it take to tell so that it works? Again, let's look at the principle. Matthew 28, verse 6. "He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he was lying." Before you can go and tell, you must come and see. Before you can go and tell, you must come and see. It's interesting that that pattern is seen in Jesus' life from the beginning of his ministry as well as at the end of his ministry. Turn, for instance, to John chapter 1. John chapter 1 has a fascinating story of Jesus returning from the wilderness. And he had that encounter with those first disciples, John and Andrew, who would become his first disciples, that were disciples of John the Baptist. He just returned from the wilderness. He could hardly be recognized after 40 days and 40 nights of total agony. Jesus, his features could not be recognized except by one man, John the Baptist, who, full of the Spirit of God, is able to see farther than anybody else and clearer than anybody else. And so he points to him and verse 29 says, "Behold, the Son of God, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Well, that obviously got those disciples' attention. And so what happened is that they decide to see him. In verse 38, we read, they turn and following him said to them, "What do you?" He said to them, "What do you seek?" And they said to him, "Rabbi, where are you staying?" And Jesus said to them, verse 39, "Come and you will see." Now, Jesus could have performed a miracle right then and there. Jesus could have done something very impressive so those disciples would see that he is the promised one. He is like the one that Moses said, a man like me. Somebody who can make a pathway out of a sea. Somebody who can see the bread come from heaven. He could have done those things, but Jesus didn't. He said, "Come and see." And they spent the afternoon together. And because John and Andrew spend the afternoon together, the rest of John 1 makes sense. Because what happens next? They go to Peter. And Peter accepts Jesus as his Savior. They go to Nathanael. They go to Philip. And Philip accepts Jesus as his Savior. They go to Nathanael. And Nathanael accepts Jesus as his Savior. And you find the formula repeated time and again. Look in verse 46. "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" And Philip said to him, learning it from Jesus, "Come and see." You've got to see this for yourself. But it takes time to do it. You have to watch it. You have to see it on your own. But you have to take the time to do that. There is no miracle that will substitute for the faith that is engendered by spending time with Jesus. Come and see. Before you can go and tell, you must come and see. But that story is repeated. That he repeated himself that same formula to the end. Looking just two pages before, Luke 24. Luke 24, that famous story of another encounter with two other disciples. These were miserable, depressed. Remember the morning after the resurrection. They were confused because Jesus had been put to death by crucifixion. After he had demonstrated the power of God among so many people, they were absolutely crushed. And verse 21 says, We were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, it is the third day since these things happened. Our hopes are crushed. We can't see straight anymore. We were so close. We can't understand this. What is happening to us? Now, Jesus obviously was proactive about finding these two disciples. He didn't sort of bump into them. Why not then descend from the top of the highest tree on the way to Emmaus and say, "Ta-da, it's me, fellas. I am resurrected. Look at my new body, a glorious body. Check this out." Why not? Look, you know, pass by some lame man by the road and heal him and say, "Hey, no more reason to be depressed. It's me." But Jesus doesn't do that. What does he do? He says, "I have 7 miles. It's about 2 hours. That's a good Bible study. I can start with Moses and on the way through and see what happens at the end." And so that's exactly what he did. Jesus studied the Bible with them. Amen. They spent 2 hours with Jesus. Now that I think is very significant. How much time did you spend with Jesus this morning? I'm not talking about yesterday. I'm not talking about a week ago. I'm not talking about when you spent 2 hours some time ago. But Jesus knew how much time they needed to spend with him so that faith would rise up, so that that confidence in the Word of God would take a hold of things, and so that the greatest miserable day of their lives could become the glorious, the most glorious day of their existence. Oh, and it became so. Because in verse 32 we read, were not our hearts burning within us? While he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the scriptures to us. It is interesting that Jesus didn't show them anything. Jesus told them. That is interesting because the formula, when you know, if you take an IQ test, you would think that the come, see, go, tell does not add up. Think carefully. Come, see, go, what is the next? What is the, go and show. 140 IQ right here. Go and show. Come, see, come, go, come, see, then see, show, right? If come goes to go, then see goes to show. But it doesn't say that. It says, come and see, go and tell. We are never asked to show anybody God, but we are asked to tell others what God has shown us. And then the showing takes place. Then is when the Holy Spirit says, the words that he is using mean this to you. And God shows. And that is why the formula works. So the question is, how can you tell unless you've come and seen? How can we tell unless we have come and seen? See, that I think that remains the number one difficulty with our evangelism. Many of us want to tell without having come and seen. Many of us don't even want to tell. But the truth of the matter is that the Bible didn't call Christ's followers to be preachers. Ooh, be careful now. Yes, we are preaching, and God expects us to do that, but that is not the primary reason you and I are Christians. The primary reason you and I are Christians is because we are witnesses. And a witness doesn't need to be good at preaching. A witness needs to be good at watching. And a witness needs to be good at listening. And then when that witness is placed on the witness stand, all he has to say is what he has seen and what he has heard. And that simple thing in the hand of God is powerful to convert. Amen. That's why when you preach full of the Spirit of God, sometimes people will stop you at the end, and as you leave, they say, why did you say that about me? And you didn't say anything about them. What you said was what God said to you, and God showed them how to interpret that. And so they think that you're speaking about them, but it's actually God who's speaking to them. You know, we say, well, I'm just waiting to get through seminary. Only seminary that requires you to be done in 2.5 years, not 3. That's not the seminary's fault, by the way. They would probably rather do it that way. But we have a lot of pressure from the field. Get in and out. And so you take oodles of classes, scraping by.
and doing the best you can. So who has time for a devotional life? That'll come when I get my life back, which is when I'm a full-time preacher. Right? Wrong. You know that. Those of you who have been preacher know that. In fact, in many ways, this is an easier life because it's much more regulated, less surprising. If you don't have time to come and see now, how will you have time to come and see later? And if you don't have time to come and see later, how will you be a witness? What are you going to witness? You know, we are all witnesses. We witness. You know what a lot of people are witnessing? We're witnessing yesterday? The NFL playoffs. That's what they were witnessing. That's what was important on Sunday. Therefore, that is what they were talking about on Monday. If something is very real to you, you're going to find a way to say it. If you did well in an exam, you're going to find some unsuspecting victim to tell that to. If you had a fender bender on the way to school, you're going to find somebody to tell that to. If it's real, you're going to find somebody to tell it to. How is it that we say so many inconsequential things to each other? And Jesus is not that real. Why? Because most of us have yet to see. We have not come. And you know what happens? Here's another added factor to this. You cannot. It is not natural for us. Why? Because this is called, there's this little thing called sinful nature. The devil's not going to militate against you if you're going to tell stories about a fender bender because you slid out there on Old 31. But the devil will work against you if you want to share Jesus. And so that's an added problem. What that means is that 5 minutes may not be enough. Not anymore. 15 minutes may not be enough. Not anymore. When will we come to the point of saying, whatever it takes? I want to challenge you. And I know you're graduate students and, you know, I used to do this with my undergraduate students. I want to challenge you to 10 days. Perhaps this is propitious that you're starting a fasting and prayer weekend for this. 10 days. Try this. Go to bed at whatever time you want to. Do whatever you want. Go to bed at 1. Watch David Letterman if you want to. Just get up at 5. Come and see. Going to bed at 1 will last you 3 days. And then your body will talk back to you and say, okay, that's enough. Now, don't take any naps. That's cheating. No naps, not in class, not outside of class. Don't take any naps. And then after that third day, your body is going to say at about 8:30 at night, it's going to scream at you and says, I got to go to bed right now. And then it'll be very, very normal for you to get up at 5 o'clock in the morning. I want to show you somebody. Open that up. Some of you may know this if you've been to Bermuda. You'll need to be in each one of them. This is Johnny Barnes. Johnny Barnes is the most famous person in Bermuda. Yesterday on my run, I found him there because they told me I was bound to find him there. For the last 20 years, you can close it up, thank you. For the last 20 years, I would have shown you pictures, I didn't have any time for all that. He has been going to a major hub in the center of, you know, Hamilton, biggest part, the most populated part of Bermuda, greeting people from 5 to 10 o'clock in the morning. He says two things. I love you. That's what he says to people. He kisses them. He goes like this. He blows kisses. I love you. And God bless you. And you know, he really means it. He really, really means it. And I talked with him yesterday. I took a picture and I said, he said to me, you know, Jesus really is coming soon. He meant that. I mean, you could tell when somebody really means that. And then he says, I wrote this down. He says, the Holy Spirit will finish this work, he said. And when he does, he'll let the Father know, who will then tell the Son, it's time to go and get my children. But you know what the secret is to Johnny Barnes? It's not the fact that he has for 20 years, every single day of the year, come up there at 5 o'clock in the morning. The secret is that he gets up a couple hours earlier. And he fills his soul with the Lord Jesus Christ so that he can dispense that for 5 hours every day, genuinely. So genuinely that he is an icon in the town. In fact, I was reading some of the comments that perfect strangers had. Here's one. My sister Linda and I took a cruise to Bermuda in 2002. We fell in love with a painting of Johnny Barnes, then a gallery, and then blah, 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 blah. He showed us around. He says, yeah, they said, you want to meet him? And so they took it to him. They took her to him. He showed us around the many sights. While everyone was calling out to say hello to him, he just smiled and said, thank you. But there was a situation that could have turned into something crummy, she says. This is in an email. There was a man thinking he was funny while saying snide comments to us as we walked on a pretty pink beach. But because Johnny is so full of true love and compassion, while verbally telling the man that God loves him and he loves him, and that he loves him also, the situation turned into something beautiful. Next thing we knew, Johnny suggested we pray for healing, and we all stood and held hands to say a few prayers. We could feel God's loving embrace. I have a large poster of Johnny at home. Whenever I want to remember that the angels live on this earth, I just look at Johnny's smile, and all that is in that is all right with the world for at least one moment. Go and tell. But before you can go and tell, you must come and see. You must come and see.